So we're going to be in Ruth chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 18. And it's a little bit of a longer passage, but I do have a... I just want to remind you of a couple of things about the book of Ruth. This is a story of women in the ancient world trying to find their way, dealing with the hardships of life, dealing with very hard providences. Ruth is a Moabite woman. She's not an Israelite, but she married Naomi's son. And not only does Naomi's husband die, but her two sons die, and Ruth is left a widow. And as Naomi goes back home, Ruth commits herself to her mother-in-law. And she goes and she finds work in the fields of a man named Boaz. He's a near relative, and so he might be able to do more than simply provide for them. He might be able to redeem them. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But the key thing here is that Naomi sees an opportunity. And I want to ask you this question. When you're struggling and you're under a lot of pressure, then you see an opportunity, a way out. How do you respond to that? Are you quick to lunge at it, or do you question it? Is this an opportunity for renewed faith in the Lord? How do you respond to opportunities where you think you might find a way out of something very, very hard? That's what we're going to contemplate this morning. With that in mind, we're going to read Ruth beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. This is after Naomi hears about Boaz. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that is Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative whose young women with whose young women you were. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, do you understand what's being said there? He had eaten and he had drunk, and his heart was merry. He was feeling pretty good from the alcohol he was drinking. Whether he was drunk or not is not clear, but he was in good spirits, as were probably many other people that were there. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if not, he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you were wearing and hold it out." So she held it out and measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to look at it. We do ask that you would reveal to us the, not simply the meaning of the paragraphs and the sentences, but the spiritual application to our lives. As we think about hardship and opportunity, Lord, give us wisdom and let us walk faithfully with you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, have you ever heard the phrase, God helps those who help themselves? You've heard that phrase, right? Do you know where it comes from? Some people might even say it's in the Bible. That particular phrase and that idea, maybe not so much the Bible. It's attributed to Ben Franklin. But actually, we can find this idea. It goes back to the time of the Greeks. We see versions of it in the plays of Euripides and Sophocles. Of course, they would say the gods, not God. There's a version found in the Quran. But is it a sentiment that's really in the scripture? Some people say so. It's a motto that's about self-initiative and agency. And certainly the scriptures teach a strong work ethic. But the idea of depending on yourself alone, that's really what it's saying. Well, God will help you, but you got to help yourself first. Is that in the scriptures? And I would say this, that we certainly see people acting like that. We see it with Abraham and Sarah seeking to fulfill God's promises. A child is promised to Abraham. They wait a long time. It's not coming. So Sarah says, sleep with my handmaid, and to have a child by her will help God along. That was a disaster.
That's crazy.
Jacob, scheming to get his brother's birthright along with his mother, cheating his brother. He's also cheated his uncle, although his uncle kind of deserved it because his uncle was a cheat and a schemer too. Nonetheless, these people had promises from God and they sought to make good on God's promises through their own schemes, through their own planning. And we see it again here with Naomi looking for redemption. Again, I just to make sure you all understand the cultural practice of the kinsman redeemer. Now, inheritance in Israel was really important. Inheritance of the land, it was all divided up among families. And if a family did not have an heir to whom they could pass the land, that created real problems. So if someone, if a husband died and had not, sired an heir, a near relative could come along and marry the widow and have children, sort of in the name of the father, in the name of that. But basically, that child, more importantly, takes the inheritance that father would have passed down. Okay, it's very important. So the kinsman redeemer idea is present in Israel, but also in other cultures, ancient cultures as well. That husband would then care for the women in the family, but also have children that would take the inheritance from the deceased father. And Boaz is a potential kinsman redeemer. They just refer to it in the passage as a redeemer. He's a redeemer. He can help make good on God's promises, basically. Now, the thing is about the kinsman redeemer is that you're not obligated to do it. But there's strong emphasis to go in that direction. And Naomi sees that Boaz is a redeemer, and she wants to help Boaz make the right decision. You know, that's what she's doing here. And so she devises this plan. And again, you know, I'm very much an American in values. I really admire the rugged individual. I really admire the person who goes and tries to make it work. So the problem happens, okay. You know, God closes the door, you climb through the window. You know, that's very much my disposition. And sometimes it's very helpful, and other times it gets me in trouble. But when we seek to manipulate a situation to our advantage, for our good, we seek to manipulate people. Maybe even we seek to manipulate God. We're forgetting an important truth. Grace. God, and this is a hard word, particularly, for some of us, as we're struggling with things, God seeks our good. even through pain. And that provision is unconditional. And so we should trust him, even in our pain, even in our failures to be faithful to him. All right, so how do we trust him? How do we trust God? Well, it starts with stopping with something. Stop scheming. Stop trying to manipulate God. And what do I mean by scheming? Here's a definition of a scheme, at least the verb of it. Make plans, especially in a devious way or with intent to do something illegal or just wrong. Excuse me, I'm frogging my throat. I'm very much one for planning and strategy. I like strategy. I love strategy. I love strategy games. I love thinking through the strategy in ministry. That's good, but manipulating, putting people into a corner, doing something which is actually coercive, maybe. No, that's wrong. A simple test of whether or not something going on in your mind is a scheme or not. If it involves keeping information from people, it's probably a scheme. Or if you're trying to goad them into questionable behavior, you're provoking somebody, it's probably a scheme. Naomi does both. Naomi is aware that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer candidate, put it that way. He is a candidate to save them. And when she sees that he's taken a liking to Ruth, she's like, uh-huh, I know the way out of this. Boaz will do it. But she doesn't approach Boaz and say, hey, you're a redeemer, and just have a conversation about it. What does she do? How does she approach the situation? Verse 3. She tells Ruth, wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. There are some commentators, not all, and I wouldn't say the majority, but some commentators say, well, this was actually kind of an appropriate custom. But I want you to just think about this situation. A young woman washes herself, anoints herself, basically, you know, to make the skin glisten. It's kind of like makeup. And don't reveal who you are until he's had his fill of drink and he goes to lie down. He's in good spirits. And then come up to him, make sure, you know, take the blanket off his feet so he'll wake up eventually. Eventually he'll wake up. And then he sees a young, attractive woman essentially in his bed when he's a little tipsy. What do you think she's trying to have happen here? She's trying to goad him into obligating himself when his faculties may be somewhat impaired, not thinking things through, and sleep with her. Essentially, what she's doing is pimping out Ruth. This is not good. This is a bad situation. She's trying to manipulate what's happening. At the very least, there's an appearance of impropriety if people saw what was happening. And if you're not sure if that's true, see how Boaz wants the information handled. Verse 14, she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before anyone could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Don't talk to people about the fact that you came here, because that might not look good. This was inappropriate. This is a scheme. It's understandable. We understand the temptation. We see an opportunity for which we've dreamed, and we see a way out of our hardship. And all it will take is maybe just a little push, or maybe just some massaging of the situation, skate the edge of faithfulness, a shaming word to a child, the implied threat to an employee, the sharp word to a spouse, you know, the elbow to the ribs or whatever it is. better do what I'm telling you to do. Hey, man, it's all good. Just do what I tell you and no one gets hurt. It's what God wants, right? Naomi may think, doesn't God want my redemption? That may be true, but the way we're doing it, this is dangerous territory. I'm reminded of an essay written by Francis Schaeffer. In a book, a collection of that called No Little People, but it's an essay called The Lord's Work, The Lord's Way. This is what he wrote. Is it not amazing? Though we know the power of the Holy Spirit can be ours, we still ape the world's wisdom, trust in its forms of publicity and its noise, and imitate its ways of manipulating men. If we try to influence the world by using its methods, we are doing the Lord's work in the flesh. If we put activity, even good activity, at the center rather than trusting God, then there may be the power of the world, but we will lack the power of the Holy Spirit. How are we trusting ourselves? How are we trusting the ways of the world? Are we turning to prayer? Are we turning to God and trusting God? If Naomi succeeded in her plan, Boaz would have been obligated through scandal. What a testimony to God's goodness that would have been, huh? Scheming is not the path of righteousness or ultimate blessing. We need to start trusting. And that is very hard, particularly when our lives have been challenging. I would say this, though, that Naomi began trusting God by returning home. Even in her perceived failure and divine punishment, she came home to the promised land. Again, she talked about the fact she thought the Lord testified against her because she had left the promised land, her husbands were dead, her husband was dead, her children were dead. She comes back, I'm empty, the Lord has testified against me. But the simple fact even of returning home was a sign that she was starting to trust again. Because it's there that God begins to reveal his goodness and possible redemption through Boaz. Now here's the thing, God's being good. Boaz is kind to Ruth. You might think, oh, okay, here's God. I see God coming through. This should be the opportunity to trust him further by just waiting on his goodness, right? But it's often in those moments when we begin to see God being good again that we think, oh, I got to grab hold of it before God takes it away, before I lose my chance. You think this opportunity would lead to Naomi more fully trusting God, but instead it was an opportunity of temptation to grab hold of God's blessing in her own wisdom and strength. Again, it's understandable. I don't want to be too hard on Naomi at all, because I am Naomi. I get frustrated. I get discouraged. I, at times, despair of God's goodness. God, please, please, please. And then I see something. Oh, a glimmer of hope. So what do? Praise the Lord. I'm waiting. Lord, bring it to me. Or do I go, I better jump at that as fast as I can and make sure that it happens. Because God helps those who help themselves. That's what I do. That's what Naomi did. You might say, look, hoping for God to be good is not a strategy. And to a certain degree, I would say you're right. But we need to start trusting his goodness. It's one thing to know the scriptures, another to believe them. How many of you know this passage? I bet you some of you can even tell me where it's from. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Anybody know where that's from? It's Proverbs. Proverbs 3. I mean, it actually gets stated. You're right. It actually gets stated in a couple different places. Yeah. But I was reading from this particular one. I was reading from Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with your own heart. I remember going into a meeting that it was not going to go well. Things were going to be really, really hard. And I went to a mentor and I said, what do I do here? What's the strategy? And he said, I hated what he told me. He said, entrust yourself to the Lord. And what I hated about it, I hated it twofold. One was that it was not something I could do, you know, like actively engage in. And the other is, I knew he was right. It made me really mad. When it comes time to tell the truth to a parent about what's really happened, or to a spouse about, again, what has happened, or maybe what hasn't happened. So that goes on too. So did you do X, Y, and Z? I will get to it soon, so maybe I will just say yes. Instead of telling the truth, we pad the truth. We obfuscate, which is just another way of saying we lie. Instead, what we should be doing, what trust looks like, what faith looks like, is telling the truth, dealing honestly with people, being upfront. And in that, God will be faithful because he's promised to be faithful. And then we see something even more astonishing. Naomi has schemed. So God's going to discipline her and not give her what she wants, right? What does God do? He's still faithful to her. He still gives her what she needs. He remains faithful anyway. This is a fascinating, you know, interchange between Boaz and Ruth. Boaz is an older man. I don't know how old he is. My guess is that he's probably in his 50s. He's probably my age. And he's not married. And a young woman has shown interest, availability. And he, you know, like many single men would, finds it compelling. But this is not appropriate. It's not the appropriate setting. It's not the appropriate timing. It's not the appropriate order of things. He's not the closest relative. There's another closer redeemer, and he wants to be faithful. Maybe this is his opportunity. Maybe he's lonely. We don't know. We don't really know his story. But instead of jumping at the opportunity, he says, let's do things the right way. And I'll let God bring the provision the Lord's way. Boaz is going to be faithful. He's going to see Ruth redeemed either by someone else or by himself. But in the meantime, this is what he does. Verse 15, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it out and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. Basically, he said, I really care about you. And whether this turns out or not, I want to make sure you get provided for. So hold out your cloak. And he just starts piling the grain on, such that she has to tie it up and then put it on her back. Because he doesn't want to send her away empty, whatever the outcome of his negotiations later will be. And this is the point of this passage. Through incredible hardship, through failure even, our own failure, God will be faithful. We've got to keep in mind one simple truth. God loves you. Do we believe it? Life is hard, yes. And there is discouragement, absolutely. But if all of your earthly dreams came true, they would all be undone as we go the way of all flesh. They'd have to be put back together again on the other side of death. And that is the promise that we have in the resurrection. That's our great redemption. We get glimpses of it in this life, a redemption, for instance, with Ruth being redeemed by Boaz. But it's really just a glimpse of the true redemption. Again, we see glimpses of this redemption in Ruth's redemption and the birth of a son. We'll see in the next chapter. We see a better view of it as this son is the grandfather of the greatest king in Israel ever, King David. And then the drapes are really thrown back as David becomes the ancestral father of Jesus Christ. It's a glimpse. And we get glimpses in this life. But the real redemption is this, that our deaths will be undone in Jesus Christ. The promise that all things will be made new. I go again and again in my mind back to that passage in Revelation 21. Behold, I make all things new. If we start trusting that one simple truth, it's going to change everything for us. It won't make the hard things go away. It will make them endurable until Christ himself restores all things. And yes, there will be joy along the way. Not 24/7, but there can be joy along the way. Now, I asked a friend the other day, is there anything I can do? And my friend said, yeah, you can change the weather. To which I responded, well, I don't have that kind of power. I can't do that. And when I think about self-reliance, God helps those who help themselves. The kind of help I really need. I need more than help finding a job. I need more than help figuring out parenting. I need more help than simply figuring out the political polarization in our community. Although that would be amazing. That would be pretty astounding. And I'm still left with my fundamental problem. I need help from someone who can redeem my life. And I don't have that kind of power. And neither do any of you. So we need to stop scheming and start trusting in the one who can redeem our life. God helps those who help themselves. None of us can help ourselves. God loves you. Can you trust him this week? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. It's a hard word. And yet we see the promise that you make all things new. You did it for Naomi. And in doing it for Naomi, you did it for all of Israel. And you did it for the whole world. As Jesus Christ is the ancestor of Ruth and Boaz. Help us to see the bigger picture. And would that help us to endure the challenges and the trials we suffer in this life, knowing that you will undo it all. Give us that kind of faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Comments, questions, feedback.
Oh, darn. I was really liking that other slide.
Why? Was it?
It said faith fundness.
Oh, it was an error.
Yeah, I liked it.
Sorry. I spelled it right next time.
It's a new theological term.
Yes, fundness. Comments, questions?
There was a part of me that thought you were being kind of hard on Naomi, and then you waited it out. I was like, maybe never mind.
Yeah, when you really think about what she was doing, it was very, she put Ruth in a very compromised situation.
I almost get it, though. As somebody who's lost a child, I can tell you that if you lost two of your children and your husband, the ability to trust in God does not go up.
No.
That's a good point.
It does not go up. It's a struggle every single day. And so when she sees an opening, she's like, man, I'm not letting this go.
Right.
Because there is no way. I mean, just the glimpse of having anything back that she's lost would make her just run for that.
Mm-hmm.
So I totally get it.
Yep.
Yeah, I we need to look at Naomi clear-eyed, but I don't want to judge her at all because... what she's experienced is very, very difficult. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, clarifications?
Well, I think she's a good example because we so easily sit and read some of these things and say, well, that's not how I would never go that far.
Right, right.
But, I mean, if you really think through her situation, I mean, I think every single one of us can say, I don't see how I wouldn't do the same thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We read the Gospels and we read how the Pharisees were so hostile and so mean-spirited.
Yeah.
I would never do that. I would have... It's like, I don't know. I'm not so sure. I look at the evangelical community today and tell you, you know, the Pharisees were like the evangelicals. I mean, they really believed the Bible. They, you know, they took it seriously. I know many Pharisees became followers of Jesus because theologically they were closely aligned. But boy, they were hard-hearted. And I look at the evangelical community today and I say, wow, holy cow, people can be really hard-hearted. Yeah, Nancy.
In your sermon today and then... putting that together with what I mentioned about reading through the Bible and kind of getting to this part, it strikes me over and over and over again how every individual person that is described is broken. There aren't any heroes here.
No, there are not.
No, nobody ever, it's God working through them to achieve his goals, no matter who they are.
No, it's funny. There's a temptation that we read into this. We look at the Bible stories and we want to turn all of these characters into heroes and be like David. Right, exactly. The Bible depicts these people in a very clear-eyed way, particularly the book of Judges, and Ruth happens during that period. I mean, it's unbelievable, some of the brutality. And a lot of people in our day and age will want to reinterpret it to make them good people. So, and this story is a great example. I've read some Bible commentators, and I've come across some people who really resist looking at what Naomi's doing here. So, no, this is actually an acceptable practice. And I was just like, she is creating a situation where Ruth is absolutely compromised and she's trying to manipulate Boaz. I mean, it has the appearance of sort of cultural practice, but at its core, this is not good. But some people don't want to see it that way because we tend to think of Bible characters as our heroes. And at the end of the day, there's only one hero in the scriptures. Who is that?
Jesus.
Always a good answer, in a church setting. Jesus is our only hero.
Well, we do that to our church leaders, too. I mean, I had somebody a couple weeks ago refer to pastor's kids not behaving well. And so the actual quote was, I'm just praising the Lord that none of the nasty kids were actually the kids of our hero pastors.
Hero pastors.
That was the phrase, yeah. So I've obviously been struggling with that for about 3 weeks now. But we do have that tendency in our church leadership and to just refuse to see pastors as actual people that are fallen.
My wife knows that very well, that pastors are fallen people. Yes. We need to stop trusting ourselves. We need to stop trusting other humans to be our heroes. We need to start trusting God to be our hero.
We can trust people, but not to be our hero.
Well, not to be our redemption, yes. Thank you for that clarification.
Most of us struggle with that. So I thought I clarified.
Yeah. It's hard to wait on. It's hard to wait on God's promises. It really is. But they're the only promises that really matter. And God will come through. We have the promise of it, or we have the guarantee of it, the down payment of it, in Jesus' own resurrection. So if there are no other questions, let's turn our attention to what the Lord has done.